Inside your bulletin is this flyer, and this is a series I'm starting next week. It's called Dominate This Life, and it includes messages like answering the meaning of life. How many of you guys are thankful that the Bible has that answer? And these are all biblical answers. This isn't pop psychology. The Bible is not afraid of a question. And so we're going to answer the meaning of life, letting go of the past. How many of you guys want to live life to its fullest? Well, you can't do that if you're still living in the past. You're driving forward while looking in the rearview mirror. You just can't do that. Breaking through the darkness of depression. Some of you guys just thinking about winter coming is already bringing that on. Unlocking the chains of addiction. Living financially fit. Managing a hectic schedule. Keeping calm in the unknown. I believe there are some messages here that you have a friend, coworker, or neighbor that could truly benefit from this series. And so, use this as a tool to invite those folks to come. In the back, right when you're walking out, I have, we call it an invitation rack. These flyers are there. Make sure you grab a stack on your way out. Make sure you do that. Well, welcome to church this morning. We're going to have a great time in God's Word. I just love my church so much. You know, this morning, Cross Point Baptist has their soft opening, and about 17 people from our church is planting with Theron Crawford, the pastor there. And so they're having their just a soft opening, just kind of work through some of the service just to make sure that if there's an issue, they can deal with it before the grand opening on October 1st. So they're there doing that. What an exciting thing. Amen. I'll tell you, we knocked some doors over there, invited some folks to come, and there's a lot of interest in that church. You know, our church can't effectively reach Wyoming and other parts of Grand Rapids, so that's why we're planting churches in those areas, so that we could reach those people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. You know, when I got to thinking about this message, this two-week series on Dream Big, I got to thinking the other day about what my life would be like if I never got saved. What would my life be like if I didn't accept Jesus as my Savior? I would have never met Shonda, my wife. I have three daughters. They're 9, 7, and 1. I wouldn't even know who they are. I wouldn't even have met any of you. This would not even exist right here, this church, this gathering this morning. Would not be. And this is not a self-gloating message. I'm not talking about myself. I'm just saying, man, God's got a big plan for every person in this room. I don't want to miss out on that plan. I think of the God's plan for my life, the expected end that God has for me. I don't want to miss out on that. I think of the decisions that could have been made in my past would have either led me here or not. And I'm so thankful for God's wonderful dream and plan for my life. I got to thinking what my life would be like if I never accepted Christ, if maybe I quit in college, or if I decided to make a foolish decision in my marriage. What would my life be like if it was like that? It would never be how fulfilling it is right now. It's amazing how one decision to follow God or not to follow God completely alters your course for life. It would be a tragedy to be at your deathbed and realize that you never really lived. To realize that your dreams never came true. Friend, it's never too late to dream. Last week we learned about Joseph. God gave him a dream. This wasn't a selfish dream. This was a dream that God had given him in his heart. But the question is, are you living out God's plan for your life? Because God's plan for your life is so much greater than any plan you can come up with. It is amazing. It's wonderful. And you don't want to miss out on it. We learned last week that we ought to dare to dream like Joseph did. God gave Joseph the dream. And remember, a spiritual dream does two things. It brings glory to God and it benefits others. This isn't a carnal ambition. This isn't God fulfilling some fantasy of yours. You know it's a spiritual dream when it brings glory to God and when it benefits other people. Remember, the dream that God gave Joseph was that he was going to be second in command in Egypt and save his entire family from starvation. All the world's resources, in other words, were going to be at the hands of Joseph. That was the dream. It was going to bring glory to God, and it was going to benefit others. That's how you know there's a dream that comes from God that is from Him and not from you. But are you living out God's plan for your life? We learned last week to dare to dream big. Number two, to get a right view of yourself. In other words, Joseph knew who he was. He was different. Remember, his father gave him a coat of many colors. It was a coat of royalty. And you know that when you get saved, that you're robed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're special. You're different. And Joseph's brothers hated the fact that Joseph was special. And so what they wanted to do is they wanted to squeeze that dream out of Joseph. And squeeze Joseph into their mold. And that, by the way, if you're saved, that's exactly what the world wants to do to you. Just squeeze that God-given dream out of your life. But how many of you guys are thankful that you're different? You're peculiar. And hopefully you are. You're not a chameleon Christian where you're at church, carry your Bible, say amen. And then you go to school and you act like them. And you go home and you act like that person. Kind of a chameleon. And God's looking for Christians that are champions. They're the same person everywhere they go. They're at church, they're at home, they're at school, wherever they go. They're just the same type of person. That was Joseph. No matter where he was at his dad's house. He was working for Potiphar. He was in prison. He was second in command. He was the same person. You see it throughout his whole entire life. He was just Joseph, a champion for Christ, not a chameleon. So you got to get a right view of yourself. You're a child of God if you're saved. You got to know who you are. You're special. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, God says. He loves you with an unconditional love, not because of what you do, but because of who you are. And God has a huge dream for your life, and He wants you to fulfill it. You got to dare to dream big. You have to get a right view of yourself. And last week we learned to see your problems as possibilities. God did not make us to live a comfortable life. He has designed and made us to live an exciting life. Can I get an amen to that? Is everybody okay this morning? Everybody looks tired and dead. You good? There's no hurricane. This is great. Listen, everybody, how many of you have had problems in the last 2 weeks? Raise your hand. Okay, well, that's about almost everybody. And the ones who didn't, you're lying. And God wants you to look at your problems as possibilities. Not obstacles, but opportunities. And God is growing a man to be a leader of a nation. And you can't grow unless you go through some difficulty. That's how you get strong. We're going to talk about that this morning. So I want you to see, I'm going to 2 points this morning. Now I know you think, oh, it's going to be short. No, no, my friend. Nay, nay. First of all, in chapter number 39, we're going to see that we need to learn to practice the presence of God. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the message. Lord, I pray you'd help us. You'd teach us, Lord, what you want us to know. I pray that as we go through this passage of Scripture, that you would speak to us. Lord, it's your word that's quick and powerful, not my words. Lord, this is not about me. This is not about a person. This is about you and how you're working in everybody's life to hear it. And Lord, every person in this room has a different dream that you placed on their heart. I pray that they would place themselves in a position where they can fulfill it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, look in verse number 1 of chapter number 39. It says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt. Now, his brothers sold him into slavery to a group of men traveling to Egypt, just sold his brother, maybe 20 pieces of silver. As a slave. And Joseph finds himself on the slave block in Egypt. And a guy named Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, remember that, remember his position. An Egyptian bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Now notice in verse number 2. And the Lord was with Joseph. Amen. Do you see that? And if you want to underline that phrase, you can, you should. And the Lord was with Joseph. Let's say that together. And the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. There's that phrase again. And that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Look at verse 23. And the keeper of the prison looked not at anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, with Joseph. that which he did, and the Lord made it to prosper. You see that phrase here, the Lord was with him. We have to learn to practice the presence of God in order to fulfill the dream that God has placed in our heart. If you want to fulfill God's dream for your life, you have to learn to practice God's presence. The Lord was with Joseph. Well, how was the Lord with him? We always say this, Lord, be with us. Don't we say that in our prayers? Lord, be with me. Lord, be. If you want the Lord to be with you, then I want you to consider what Joseph did. I want you to consider where Joseph placed himself. How he placed himself so that the Lord was with him. I want you to see, first of all, in his servitude. In his servitude. Look in verse number 2. It says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. How many of you guys would say, Joseph worked hard? And by the way, this is an unfair situation. Joseph is not a slave because he did bad and he went into debt. Joseph was a slave because he did good. Yet, even though he was a slave of a master, he still worked hard. He was a servant. We see that the Lord's presence was with him because of his servitude. Now think about that for you. The Lord was with him because of his service, because he served not just this guy named Potiphar, but he served the Lord. He served the Lord. Some of you might say, well, I just don't work for a Christian organization. Well, maybe that's why God has you there. And Joseph would say, well, you know, my boss isn't Christian, so I'm not going to work very hard. I think there's a reason why God has him working for Potiphar, to be a light, to be an example. Obviously, Potiphar saw, man, everything he's doing is prosperous. This guy's a pretty outstanding guy, and it seems like his God is pretty real in his life. I've never seen a servant like this one before. He's being a light. He's being an example. What an amazing guy. What a testimony this guy had because of his servitude. We say this all the time, Lord, be with me, but he's going to be with you as long as you're serving in your servitude. Joseph could never be a great leader without first being a great servant. He made his job his temple of dedication, and he made his job a place of witness. God was building Joseph's character and leadership through his servitude. And it wasn't just Potiphar he was serving. He was ultimately serving the Lord. It doesn't matter if you're in college or if you're working for a minimum wage job or if you're building up your career. You ought to, if you're a Christian, be doing this for the Lord. In fact, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, it says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Whatever they tell you to do, do it, unless they tell you something that's unbiblical. Because it's better to serve God rather than men. Or obey God rather than men. And it goes on to say, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. The word singleness of heart means one direction. One direction. I'm just looking solely at one person. Well, what singleness of heart? What is he talking about? Fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. What's the next four words? As to the Lord. You're in the military, you serve as to the Lord. You work at McDonald's, you do it as to the Lord. You're in Calvin College, you do it as unto the Lord. You may not do it for your professor, you may not do it for your boss, you may not do it for anybody else, but you can do it for God. And if you want God's presence in your life and God to work in you in a way where you are placing yourself in a position to fulfill God's dream for your life, you got to learn to practice servitude. So I don't like it. It's not fun. You know, I feel like I should be the CEO of the company right now. You know, I think I'd rather skip all the servitude stuff and just be the leader. That's not how it works with God. It says, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That's who we serve. That's our motivation. That's our purpose for why we do the little things in life. If Christians would go out and live that way on Monday, then a lot of people in this city would listen to what the Bible has to say on Sunday. Amen. Do you know why a lot of people that are unsaved don't want to come to church? because they see you and they see me at the workplace grumbling, griping, murmuring, and complaining. And we just do the bare minimum, just what's expected of us. We never go the second mile, and they wonder why. When we want to invite them to church, we're like, I ain't going to that place. Why would I need your God? You're no different than I am. You're miserable Monday through Friday just like I am. You can't wait till the weekend too. As a Christian, you should be able to enjoy every day. Monday, Friday, the whole week. Monday should come like, man, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. This is the day. Now, I don't mean wake up like a clown every day. I'm just saying simply, man, if you're alive, you're breathing in air. You should be happy about that. I think of college students. Man, you got projects, you just got your syllabus, man, you're looking at all the things that you're got to do this semester, and you're all excited now, but wait till October. And it's all these little things that compile up that is developing you into the type of person God wants you to be in the future, but if you're not good at the little things now, you'll never be great at the big things later. So you say, why do I have to do all these little things in college? You're doing the little things so that God can equip you for the big things. And if you're not faithful with the little things, you're going to miss out on the big dream for your life. I think of moms just raising their kids. I know it's mundane. I know it's routine. I know it's just little things throughout the day. But guess what? All those little things culminate into the big thing. Your kids serving God. Your kids marrying somebody godly and awesome and wonderful. And having this amazing relationship with them. I think of those in a career. And all the little things that you have to do every day that seem so mundane. Just serving every single day. You say, man, I just thought my life was going to be a little bit more than this. I thought there's going to be a little more fireworks. And I thought it was going to be mountaintop all the time. No, my friend, it's not how it always is. God is maybe at this time is just kind of developing you and working in you that which He plans to do to fulfill that dream in your life. I like what somebody said. He says, I long to accomplish great and noble tasks. But it is my chief duty to accomplish small tasks as if they were great and noble. If you're too good to do the small tasks, then you're too bad to do the big tasks. We want higher wage without learning higher skills. You know, we want kids to behave without the duty of actually training them. We want a great marriage without actually investing in the marriage. Do you see that there's building, there's work that needs to be involved in order for you to fulfill the dream? And God is building and making you into the person He wants you to be. God is with us in servitude. Here we see Joseph sold by his brothers, unfair, bought by a guy named Potiphar, and he begins to just serve. Not Potiphar, but he just serves the Lord. He says, Lord, You're in control. And how many guys are thankful that God has not forgot about Joseph in that servitude? Sometimes I think when we get stuck in the routine and you kind of think, man, I feel like it's just been forgotten. Does anybody care everything I'm doing? Yes, God cares and God sees what you're doing. Mom, God sees all the little things that you do for your kids and for your husband that seem to go unnoticed. God notices it. Listen, fellas, you're at work and it seems like the boss doesn't care. It seems like your coworkers are trying to get one up on you to take advantage of you. I'm here to tell you, if you serve God in that position, He sees it. He will bless you for your effort. You want God to fulfill your dream, you have to do that in servitude. So we see Joseph just serving God. What an amazing... How many of you would say, I was sold into slavery? This is just terrible. I'm going to do everything I can to not serve this guy. That wasn't Joseph's attitude, and that's why God was with him. You want God to be with you. Serve. Have the heart of servitude. Not for them, but for God. Number two, I want you to see, God was with Joseph because of his self-control. He was with Joseph because of his self-control. Look at verse number 6. It says, and he left, that's Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. He didn't even know what he had. He says, Joseph, you just take care of it. I don't even want to know what I have. This is how wealthy this guy is. And Joseph was What's that next word there? He was a goodly person. And he was well favored. People liked him. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and she said, lie with me. But he refused. How many of you guys would say that's why he was a good man right there? And said unto his master's wife, said, behold, my master wotteth not what it is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness? Look at the next four words. And sin against God. Do you see that? Again, his focus, single-heartedness, was upon God. Look at verse 10. And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day. Man, she wouldn't stop. She was relentless. And he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. And there was none of the men of the house there within. By the way, some of these people who make fun of our vice president for not going out to eat with another woman other than his wife, never read this verse before. When there's no men in the house, he says, I better get out of here because she can falsely accuse me and ruin my whole life. And by the way, that's exactly what she did. She saw there's nobody, there's no men in the house. Notice what happens. And she caught him by his garment saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand, fled and got him out. I see that the Lord is with Joseph because of his self-control. Fellas, let me tell you something. There's three things that are going to knock you out of God's will. It's the babes, the bucks, and the blues. Girls, the love of money, and getting depressed will knock you out of God's dream for your life. Same for you, ladies. Here, this woman, all she thought about was Joseph. Joseph, the Bible describes him as a great-looking man. A tall man, a handsome man, a man of stature, and everything he did prospered. And she was heavily attracted to this guy named Joseph. She wasn't to her husband. All she desired was just to get something from him. And he didn't want to because he didn't want to do this great wickedness before his God. He had a fear of God. He knew that everything he did and said, God was watching. That's what integrity is. It's doing what's right, not because somebody's watching us, but because God is watching. It's doing right when nobody's around because you know that God is around. So we see here this self-control. Joseph took a chance and he lost his job because of it. For Joseph, it was better for him to lose his coat than his character. For Joseph, it was better for him to lose his position than his purity. Why? Because it's better to practice the presence of God. Your job is not more important than your purity. God's will and God's dream for you is so much greater than that instant moment of gratification. That's so small and so minuscule compared to the fulfillment and excitement of God's will for your life. You're going to trade in God's dream for you for some moment of pleasure? Some season of sin? You're crazy to miss out on God's plan for your life. That's insane. We see that God was with Joseph because of his self-control. He just ran. He ran out. Isn't that what the Bible says? She grabbed his garment. He's like, I'm out. He fled. The Bible says this in the New Testament. Flee fornication. Fornication is any sexual sin outside the bounds of marriage. How many of you guys are thankful that within the bounds of marriage, anything goes? Nothing's undefiled. That's what it says. There's complete freedom when you do it God's way. It's awesome. There's no guilt that comes with it. No burden that comes with the marriage between a man and a woman for one lifetime. Can I get an amen to that? You don't hear that very often, do you? But that's what the Bible says. So we see here him in self-control and God is with him because of his self-control. Listen, God cannot bless moral impurity in your life. Don't cry out to God, Lord, please bless my life while you're living an immoral life. Do you really think that Joseph would have fulfilled the dream God had for him if he just slept with her? God says, no, I'm going to use somebody else. Don't miss out on God's amazing plan because you lose a little self-control. If you cannot pass the self-control test, you'll never see your dream come true. Now, I'm not going to sit here and stand here and say that, man, I am a man of self-control, because I'm not. There's many areas I don't have very much self-control, like the area of food. How many of you guys can identify with that? By the way, for me, it's like, it's peanut butter. This is a brutal area of my life, you know. I think to myself, you know, I'll just get a couple Ritz crackers and the jar of peanut butter and a little bit of jelly, and I'll just do one or two. Right? But once you pop, you can't stop. You start putting on the peanut butter and then the jelly on top. This is my favorite snack in the whole world. And it couldn't be a snack with more calories than anything else in the entire universe. And you pop that thing in your mouth, you chew it up, you're like, that was awesome, you know. And you do two, and you're like, what's 10 more? You know, this is going to be great. And then before you know it, you know, you've kind of gorged yourself. This is me I'm talking about. And I've totally gorged myself. I have a problem with food sometimes, you know, and I'll eat not because I need to get full, it's just because I enjoy eating. I love it. I see donuts. I go to the store and I go to buy vegetables and I get home and I realize I actually bought donuts. And that's just how it works. I'm like, I like those donuts. I like those curlers at Tim Hortons. They're unbelievable. Just get a 10 pack of Timbits, man. Just pop those suckers. They're great because they're just little snacks. They're like zero calories, right? And just pop 10 of those like it's nothing. It's awesome. I was helping, or somebody was helping me move some furniture from my basement to the top, and we're carrying the couch up, and I'm getting to the upstairs, and we're putting it down. And the guy that was carrying the couch with me said, Pastor, you're wheezing. You need to lose some weight. You're wheezing. And I was like, and then my wife gave me the look like, because my wife's on me about my weight. She's like, you better take good care of yourself, you know. And she gave me that look like, you better get some self-control, buddy. I think about people who miss out because they don't have self-control. They don't walk in the Spirit. I think of people who can't do the physical things because they gorge themselves with too much food. Because they don't have self-control. Because they're a glutton, they miss out on amazing things in life like playing with their kids or living a longer life that God has planned for them. I think of marriages that could be the most amazing marriage. 75 years of marriage, just all the way to the end. Amazing, wonderful life. But blow it in the middle of their marriage because they lack self-control. I think of college kids who just have this dream about graduating school and going into the engineering degree or becoming a doctor, whatever it is, but their dream is blown because they lack self-control. They couldn't get the work in. They were too interested in partying. They cared more about having fun. They lost some self-control to accomplish a dream. God's not with that. Don't expect God to bless your life if you're not living a life of self-control. It's quiet in here. Is everybody all right? God was with Joseph because when that woman came, says, you just lie with me, pal, he got out. College kid, when that guy comes and says, hey, you want to come to my house? I got a little stuff for you. You just get yourself out of there. Listen, ladies, some boy comes to you, you college girls, some boy comes to you and says, hey, if you love me, you will. He doesn't love you. He lusts after you. He wants something from you. And when he's got it, he's done. He's gone. He's out. And don't sacrifice God's dream for your life for a little bit of acceptance and pleasure in this life. It's not worth it. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. Don't give up on the big dream. I think of pastors today. I think of pastors right now who are living the dream and then they lost that self-control. They embezzled money from their church or they slept with their secretary. You guys have heard the stories, right? How many of you guys have heard the stories? They lost their little self-control and guess what? They've lost everything now. Lost everything. They're selling cars somewhere. They're out selling real estate. And there's nothing wrong with selling cars or selling real estate. But listen, that wasn't God's original plan for that guy. Losing your self-control only knocks you out of God's big dream for your life. And by the way, if you say, man, I've already blown it in my past, you can, the dream is still alive, my friend. And you can continue to dream. It might not be the same one God gave you at 21, but there's a new one that God has planned for you. But God was with Joseph because of his servitude. God was with Joseph because of his self-control. And God was with Joseph because of his suffering. Look in verse number 13. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. And he came unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass that when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she said, and she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard these words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that this wrath was kindled. Can I just tell you something? Hell knows no fury like a woman scorned. Potiphar's wife was made to look like a fool, because he got himself out of there. So she conjured up this plan. She messed up her hair. And the tears begin to flow down her face. And maybe she tears her clothes a little bit. And maybe she caused a few bruises to be upon her body. And falsely accused Joseph of something he never did. Joseph is suffering not because he's doing right, but not because he was doing wrong. He's suffering because he's done right. He did the right thing, and he's suffering for it. God is using difficulty in this moment to strengthen a man. God is training Joseph right now to run a nation. And this is the type of training he had to go through. God is using suffering as a school to make this man very strong. You will never be a leader if you run from difficulty. You're never going to be a leader if you run from your difficulty. If school, college gets hard, you don't run from it, you face it head on. That's what you do. You'll never be the type of person God has planned for you if you keep running from all your problems, or if your mom keeps bailing you out. And parents, let me tell you something. When God is trying to build your child up, some of the worst things you could do is continue to bail your kid out, because you're not making him stronger, you're making him weaker. You're making him a wimp. God may be just trying to build that dude up to be responsible. And he needs to taste the fruit of his decisions. But you keep bailing him out. And we got a whole nation of sissies today. Crybabies. Somebody gets elected president, they need a cry room and pacifiers and crayons and bubbles. Because they can't handle who's the president. You imagine if a boss came to them and got on them a little bit, what they would do? Need a little cry space for them? And I'm not trying to be a bully. I'm just telling you the truth. You need to get strengthened up. When I was growing up, the way I grew up, I would never wish upon one soul on this earth. The drugs, everything else that I had to deal with growing up. Some of you may think, oh, he was just a pastor's kid, grew up in a perfect home. No, I didn't. I got saved at 21, and I grew up in a very, very, very imperfect home. And I look back on it, and there's times of self-pity, and there's been times in my younger years, in my 20s, where I look back and say, man, I wish my dad could have afforded for me to play in the all-star team in baseball that I made, but couldn't afford the $100 to play on it. And all the times that whenever I got something of value in my room, my dad would sell it for drugs. We lived in campers and pop-up campers out in the middle of the desert, and I was too embarrassed to tell anybody where I lived, because we just lived out in the middle of nowhere in Arizona. One place to another place. My stepmother was a habitual drunk every day. I'd get home from school in elementary, walk into the house, and she'd just tell me to go across the street. Just go across the street. I'd just stand across the street. My dad would get home and say, what are you doing? Terry told me to stand across the street. And then he would go in, and they'd start yelling and fighting. And the stories go on and on and on and on and on. I look back on that, but I look back on it now, where I am today, and I say, you know, God was just trying to build a man, trying to strengthen somebody. When people come to me and say, they come to me with their difficulty, I can identify with that. Our kid's gone through cancer. God is just, you know, we took the church with 20 people 6 years ago. And boy, there's been a lot of transitions and a lot, and it's been awesome and it's been frightening and it's been faith building. And I'm telling you, God has just done such an amazing work. Can I tell you something? When difficulty comes, look at it as the possibility of God strengthening and making you into a man and woman that He wants you to be. You go through difficulty, it's okay. Look at, you're getting strong. But if you run from it, you get bailed out of it, you're never going to learn the lesson that God has planned for you, my friend. So we see that God was with him in suffering. How many of you guys are thankful that God is with you when you're suffering? He's with you, my friend. God is using this difficulty. It makes you tough. So I want you to see here, lastly, I want you to see that we need to learn to wait upon God. We need to learn to wait upon God. Not only do we have to learn to practice the presence of God, but we have to learn to wait upon God as well. We need to learn to wait upon Him. God was with him the whole time. God wants to be with you. But remember the requirements. He was with him in his servitude. He was with him in his sanctification. Him separating himself, making sure that he was pure. But you got to learn to wait upon God too. Notice with me in chapter 40, verse 23. So Joseph, by the way, was after Potiphar's wife accused him of trying to take advantage of her, he was thrown into prison. And I want you to see what happens in chapter 40, verse 23. It says, while he was in prison, yet did the chief butler remember Joseph. But what happened? He forgot him. Now, I want you to imagine this. You're the youngest brother of 12. They hate you because you're the favorite of the dad. They sell you into slavery. And then you're working hard, you're serving God, and his wife falsely accuses you of doing something you didn't do, and then throws you into prison, and while you're in prison, you're forgotten. How many of you are thankful? Although it seems like everybody in the world has forgotten you, God has never forgotten. In chapter 41, verse 46, notice what happens. Look in verse 46 of chapter 41. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all of the land of Egypt. Although he was forgotten by the butler, he was forgotten by his brothers, he thought. He was forgotten by everybody else. God never forgot him. You have to learn to wait upon God. You see, Joseph starts out in the story at 17 years old. And here we find him standing before Pharaoh at 30 years old. So the process of development and strengthening was a 13 years of school to get him to the place where God felt like he was ready to run an entire nation. 13 years waiting for the dream to come alive. Joseph had slave hands and now he's wearing the royal ring. If you don't know the story, the butler forgot him. But when Pharaoh had a dream, the butler said, hey, now I remember a guy who interpreted a dream, and the dreams came true. His name's Joseph. Joseph comes up to Pharaoh and interprets Pharaoh's dream, but does it in the name of the Lord. Doesn't do it for self-promotion. He says, well, in the name of the Lord, this is what he says. And Pharaoh puts him second in command of all of Egypt. He says, everything you see, as far as you can see, you're in command of it. The entire world's resources were at the hands of Joseph now. The dream is coming alive. Here it is. God never forgot. Joseph was in prison garb, and now he's wearing fine linen garments. Joseph no longer wears the iron chains of bondage, but a gold chain around his neck. Pretty amazing, isn't it? You know what Joseph learned? He learned to wait on God 13 years and never gave up serving God. When he was in prison and forgotten, he didn't stop serving God. He continued to serve God. Why? Because he knew God was in control. God was sovereign in the situation. God was working in his life. Wherever you see yourself, in college, in your marriage, you feel like you're stuck, you're not stuck. God is just forming you. God is developing you right now. Embrace it. He's not forgotten you. Wait on him. Potiphar, I can just imagine this. He gets home one day. This is awesome. He gets home. He says, he comes through the door. He walks in. Hey, honey. So, crazy thing. You remember that slave boy I bought? Well, do you remember how you said that he took advantage of you? Because I hope you're telling the truth. Because tomorrow morning, I report to him. Joseph's now Potiphar's boss. Remember that dream that God gave Joseph at the beginning? That all the sheaves, they would bow down to him. Those were his brothers. Joseph didn't know what it really meant. He didn't know how it was going to happen. You read the rest of the story. Joseph, now, all the resources of the world are at his hands. And God told him in a dream that there are going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And he said, the 7 years of famine, nobody's going to have food. So Pharaoh, let's store up all the food during the 7 years of plenty. And so they did that. And guess what happened? After the 7 years of plenty came the 7 years of famine. And the whole world came to Egypt to get food. And guess who came to Egypt? Joseph's brothers. And guess what Joseph's brothers did when they saw the one who was second in command? They bowed down. Just as the dream was told Joseph. And by the way, Joseph didn't look down and say, ha, 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 ha. The Bible tells you, man, he had such a humble, humble spirit. He wept and cried when he saw one of his brothers. He loved them. He poured on the blessings. He gave them land. He gave them more than they could ever dream of. He loved those brothers. And he looked at them. He was so godly. He was so godly, so holy. He looked at his brothers and says, you know, you guys meant it unto evil, but God meant it unto good to save much people alive. I know you meant evil, but let me tell you, God was working in my life to fulfill this dream. I'm glad I didn't mess it up along the way those 13 years. College student, don't mess up that dream. Listen, if you're married today, don't mess up the dream of staying faithful to each other till the end. That your marriage could be on fire and hot and awesome and wonderful. Teenager, don't mess up the dream that God has for your life. Don't let the devil whisper in your ear and tell you that his life is so much greater. Your plans are greater than God's plans. But no, friend, let me tell you, God's plans are so much greater than your plans could ever be. He's not going to bless your life if you lack self-control. He's not going to bless your life if you're not serving in the little things right now. He's not going to bless your life if you don't trust him during the suffering times. He learned to wait on God. Friend, God knows what he's doing and you can wait on him. Never get in a hurry. Joseph with 13 years. Just patient, serving, being faithful. 13 years, boom, second command. Your time's coming, my friend, but don't blow it while you're waiting. Don't get in a hurry. Don't start rushing God. Just trust in him. Wait on him. He's working. He's doing what he wants to do. Let him do it. Don't get ahead of God. So you need to dare to dream. And I'm not talking about a fantasy. I'm not talking about a self-made dream. I'm talking about a dream that comes from God. You got to understand who you are. You're a child of God. You're special. God has a great dream for your life. And you got to see your problems as possibilities, not as obstacles. And you got to learn to practice the presence of God. You got to place yourself where God is. He's in servitude. He's in your suffering. He's in your self-control. That's where he's at. And you got to learn to wait upon God. You got to learn to wait upon God. You know, we live in a microwave society. We just want things now, right now. Just give it to me now. Just drive through. Just get it now. You know, we're to a point where we just yell out numbers. One, number two. Big. Before long, we're going to be grunting our orders. Is that two grunts or three? And they'll know exactly what we're saying. Everything's got to be fast. Man, you got to learn to wait on, just wait on God. It's hard to be patient, isn't it? We ask for God, Lord, teach me patience. Well, good luck with that one, you know. I hate being patient. Man, I want this wall gone right now. I want 30 churches planted tomorrow. I'm just going to wait. You know what? I'm just going to wait on God. But you got to realize that your dream comes at an expense. According to a news article that I saw, only 50% of those who need a heart transplant get one. Now, I could be wrong. Maybe some of you doctors could correct me on this, okay? But according to the article that I read, 50% of those needing a heart transplant actually get one. 25% of those actually die along the way. Those who were fortunate enough to receive the call to get a transplant was tempered by the realization that someone had to die in order to make their dream come true. They don't just develop hearts in a factory or a lab. Somebody has to give their life for you to get a heart transplant. And in order for your dream to come alive, somebody had to give their life. And his name was Jesus. He who was rich became poor so that we who were poor one day might become rich. He left heaven's throne and the glorious splendor of it to walk the dust of this earth and sacrifice his life so that you could have a dream. And for us to squander that dream that God has given us is the greatest travesty and tragedy in life. Amen. But Jesus loves you so much and wants to fulfill his dream in your life so bad that he came to this earth and died upon a cross. And the Bible says that he shed every last drop of blood in his body. And that blood became the propitiation. We're going to talk about that tonight in church. Propitiation, the satisfactory payment for our sins. Nothing else can satisfy the debt we owe to God than the blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how much church you go to, how good you think you are. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. We all fall short of the glory of God. Jesus' blood is the only payment for your sins. And the Bible says those that call upon Christ shall be saved. We have two ladies last week received Jesus as their personal Savior. Today we got one lady getting baptized, Lisa. I'm so excited about that. The greatest decision you'll ever make is accepting Christ as your personal Savior. I did that when I was 21 years old. My wife did that when she was 17 years old. Greatest decision ever. Amen. And you'll never have a dream for your life until you first accept the one who gives the dream. Amen. And his name is Jesus. And if you're living this hopeless life, you're just kind of drawing a breath and drawing a paycheck, just hoping to get to the end. Listen, that's no way to live. That's never been God's plan for your life. Just get to the end of my life and hopefully some good things happen along the way. That's not it. God's plan is for you to live an exciting life. Get involved in the dream and don't blow it.